Please turn with me once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 13. Continuing our series of studies in Mark's account of the Gospel. Mark chapter 13, and we shall read from verse 28. Mark chapter 13, verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. You will remember that the chapter begins with a question that was asked by the disciples, and it is a very important question. They were asking the Lord concerning the temple, when the ruin of the temple would take place, because Christ had spoken of the buildings that made up the temple being taken down, such that one stone would not be left upon another. But the question was extended to include this: what would be the sign of the Lord's return and of the end of the world? And we have been considering Christ's answer, in which he gives many signs of his return. They refer to both events, these signs, the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. Now Christ gives a lesson in his familiar way from a fig tree, a parable. And this tree has significance, and the disciples would understand that, and what Jesus had to say concerning the fig tree in leaf was relevant for the Jews of his own day, and indeed for all mankind, and for ourselves as we are gathered for worship in God's house. So we shall, with God's help, consider the fig tree in leaf. And firstly, to note a parable, the familiar way in which Christ taught, taking some object familiar to his hearers and from it teaching some spiritual lesson. And Christ says, learn a parable of the fig tree. And he goes on to show the disciples that the fig tree is a sign. When its young branches sprout green leaves, that indicates something. And of course it indicates that summer is near. Summer with the hope of fruit. Figs on the fig tree. And we can say that in Scripture, the fig tree symbolizes the nation of Israel. We have already noted the occasion when Christ cursed a fig tree in chapter 11, after he and the disciples had left Bethany, Christ was hungry and he saw a fig tree afar off having leaves. He came, if happy he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Normally when the leaves appeared, some small figs appeared with them. And later in the summer season, there would be the larger edible figs. But this tree had no sign of any fruit. And the Lord was saying that he would judge Israel soon because Israel lacked spiritual fruit. This favored people, this people with whom God had made covenant, and he had bestowed so much upon them, he'd instituted his worship among them. They had the tabernacle, they had the temple, they had the priests, they had the sacrifices, above all they had the scriptures. But where was the fruit? By the time our Lord came into the world, the Jews had gone very far away from the religion that God had set up among them. They were led by ungodly men, scribes and Pharisees, sticklers for certain things, especially the ceremonial law, but not having regard to the great things of the moral law, mercy, and all that God will do for those who are truly penitent. We are lawbreakers. Every Jew was that. But the Pharisees gave the people no hope. Christ came with the gospel of God's grace. Even for the chief of sinners. He ate and drank with publicans and sinners. Those who knew something of their need. And Christ made known God's provision for sinners, even in himself. But for the most part, in the end, the Jews rejected him. No fruit in Israel. Judgment was to come. And Christ has been speaking about in the things he has referred to, the signs that were to be seen leading up to the time when that judgment would fall in 70 AD. What were these things? The Jews had begun to look to false messiahs and false prophets, and they persecuted the God-sent messengers of the gospel of Christ. There was also a certain seditious spirit among them, a rebellious spirit. There were those who would lead them in military campaigns against the Romans, trying to remove the Romans, the governing power. And all these things were happening, and they were signs, according to Christ, of the impending doom of the nation. God's judgment would fall upon Jerusalem and Judea, and it would come upon the very temple itself. It would be torn down. The things Christ has been speaking about are also signs relevant to the coming of God's kingdom. There is this twofold aspect to the signs of which Christ is speaking. Judgment upon a fruitless nation, God's nation, but having turned its back upon the Lord, and what the Lord would then do. And this is remarkable when you think about it. For so many centuries, God's redemptive purpose seemed to be confined to the Jews. That is where the Lord dwelt, among that people only. And the other nations were left in the darkness of heathenism and paganism, and only a very few, as we learn in the Old Testament scriptures, ever saw the light from those cultures and joined themselves to the covenant people. Now, soon, with God's judgment upon Jerusalem and the Jews, things were to change. God's kingdom would henceforth have its center not among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. And the blindness, the spiritual blindness of many in Israel, well, they could not comprehend such a thing. We are God's people. We are Abraham's seed, not these Gentiles. But you do find in the Old Testament, especially in the prophecy of Isaiah, intimations from God that he will gather the Gentiles, that the Savior whom he will send is for the Gentiles also. They will be brought into the church, the one people of God, God's covenant people. From troubles that the Jews experienced to the troubles that are in the world, there's a similarity between the two, as we've noted from what Christ has been saying. And just as they were signs to the Jews of the destruction that was soon to come upon them, so we are to understand that the signs of which Christ speaks have an importance in terms of the history of this world in the time of the New Testament and the future of the world. This world, this very world, is also to be destroyed. God's judgment will ultimately fall upon it with full force. The kingdom extends. It extends by the gospel. At the same time, there's a ripening for judgment. More light now, spiritual light. Oh, how great then is the darkness of those who remain in sin and unbelief. And we put that to ourselves, our own nation, the Western world. These countries, the countries of the Reformation, greatly privileged, having free access to the scriptures. We still have that. The gospel of grace, we still have that. But it's not wanted. And people would rather, today it seems, having had that Christian heritage, cast it away and follow the ways of heathenism. And that surely incurs the divine displeasure. God's just wrath falling upon the Western world even at this time, because it now disregards and casts away the precious things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is doing its work in the world according to God's eternal purpose. Christ is gathering his church. Zion is being built up. And the day of reckoning, divine reckoning, is hastening. The signs are there, and we are to take note of them. The fig tree has to survive the cold season, the winter season, the frost, the snow, and it does. God sees to that. Its roots are deep. And it survives the winter season, and it brings forth its fruit in the summer. And the gospel is doing that in our world. The world is hostile to God. There's enmity against God in the human heart, yours and mine, naturally. But God, by his Spirit, is able to bring forth from that barrenness, deadness, that which is to his glory, spiritual fruit in his people. Christ the vine, his people the branches, and the sap from the root, it makes its way to the branches, and then you have the grapes in season, or so in the world. And the gospel cannot be thwarted, not by man, not by Satan, not by anything. And Christ will have his own. That is a wonderful encouragement for us at the present time. There is a great multitude which no man can number. They belong to Christ, and they're brought to him through the ministry of the word, the prayers of God's people. The Lord is at work. So we have a parable, the fig tree serving as a sign. When the leaves appear, summer is near. The time of fruit, or so it should be. In Israel, the fruit was lacking. Judgment was coming. The disciples must remember the work that they are called to do by Christ, and have their focus on the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord will bless that, even through time, even when the signs are there to all mankind, that the world will one day come to its appointed end. Secondly, we have the witnesses of these things. Christ has spoken of the fig tree, he's spoken of it as a sign, and the disciples and others were to know that what Christ foretold was near, even at the doors. And he adds this, and he begins with that word, verily, truly. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. It is a word of assurance. It is enforcing the certainty of what he has been speaking of. But there is a difficulty here for us, and it lies in that word, generation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Does Christ have in view here those who are alive at that time? Or is there a wider view? All the generations that shall yet come until the day of his return. It would seem best to understand these words as referring primarily to those who are in the world at that time. Some of them, disciples among them, not all but some, would see everything that Christ had said would happen before the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. They would see the appearance of false messiahs and false prophets. They would know themselves persecution from the Jews, and they would see among their own countrymen those who gathered a following and sought by the power of arms to deliver the Jews from the Romans. And seeing these things happening, they would understand that soon what Christ said about their beloved nation would come to pass. Yet we've also said that the signs that Christ spoke of with respect to the coming end of the world were in many respects similar to the signs that would be there before the destruction of Jerusalem. And we have noted such things as natural disasters, as we call them, and the persecution of believers, the sincere followers of Christ. And we also mentioned previously religious deception and delusion. These things are in the world. And do you see them? And do you see them perhaps increasing? Everyone will tell us that there are more Christians martyred for their faith in Christ today than there have ever been. It's difficult to take that in. But of course there are far more Christians in the world now than there were. And they are in lands often where the religion followed by the majority is one that does have no friendliness towards the followers of Christ. And we're thinking of Islam, and we're thinking of Hinduism in particular. And they see Christians as turning away from their history, culture, and in many of these countries, if you change your religion, you're regarded as not really belonging anymore to that country. You've renounced the great defining feature of that country, its religion, and persecution follows, and cruelty, imprisonment, and martyrdom. Religious delusion. With the progress of the gospel, and the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, you find that there is the appearance of all manner of cults and deviations from biblical Christianity, and that is a feature of countries where the gospel has been established, and then Christianity has become corrupted. Liberal ideas have come in. The scriptures have been denied. And you have groups rising up that claim to be the truth and to be true Christianity. And they can point to the church and say, well, you see what's become of the church. Well, God is beginning things again. He's renewing everything with us. And you need to join with our group, our church. Then and only then will you have the truth and you have the possibility of salvation. Well, these things would be seen in the generations leading up to the approaching end of the world. Do we see these things? And seeing them, do we understand them? That these things are pointing toward the return of Christ. As we said before, Christ must return because he has been appointed as the judge. And you can read again and again in the New Testament especially of the day of judgment. And the Lord Jesus will sit upon his judgment seat. And the nation shall be gathered and every individual shall be there. And Christ judges on behalf of God. And the Lord of God is the standard. And sinners are found wanting. And we're all wanting. But there are those who are justified sinners through the gospel of Christ. Through divine grace, they bow the knee to Christ. They own him as their Lord and King. And they are publicly acknowledged and acquitted by Christ. They're on his right hand. Ah, but there are those on his left hand. And they have heard the gospel, many of them. They've had a measure of spiritual light. But they've shut it out. They've not wanted it. And they have had no interest in the righteousness of Christ as that alone which can make any individual able to stand before God. They've rather in their pride looked to their own righteousness. I'm good enough for God. God will be satisfied with me. I've done my best in life. Tried to help others. I've tried to love my family. Do my work. All these things. But you see, the Lord looks on the heart. What does he see there? In you, in me. Well, if we do not know Christ in our lives, the Lord sees sin, he sees guilt, and he sees nothing of love to Christ and seeking the glory of God in our lives. And when Christ returns, these things that are in many respects hidden will all be revealed. The book shall be opened. Your life and my life is recorded in those books. And Christ will make these things known. And Christ will judge accordingly. And the judge of all the earth shall do right. And no one will have any quarrel. And all will accept the righteousness of Christ's judgment. So the witnesses of these things of which Christ spoke were the Jews before the destruction of Jerusalem and the nations of the world, and you and I, in the time after and in all the time until these things are actually fulfilled. Finally, we have the world and the word. Verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Friends, we have here an emphatic statement on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, unambiguously that this world will come to an end. And we have details of that in Scripture, even as we read in 2 Peter and chapter 3. And we read there of new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is the world to come for God's people. What form it will take is not made clear, but to know that in that world to come for God's people, there is righteousness. It dwells there, and of course it dwells there to the exclusion of the opposite. Sin is to give the people of God the knowledge they need. That is where I desire to be, where all is as it ought to be, because Christ is there. He is at the center of it, and every eye is upon him. And anything that defiles, anything defiled, is not there. It cannot enter. Now, to many, the idea of the universe being dissolved, as Peter says, is a frightening one. You know the common belief today that all that exists, the universe itself, has been there for billions of years. And the thought is it's bound to endure. It must continue. Many people derive all their pleasure in life from the world, this world. It has really become their God. There's a sort of worship of the creation now coming in into our culture with all the concern about the environment. Much of it is reasonable, but much of it also is excessive, and the creature is seen to have more importance than the creator. Indeed, the creator is denied altogether. Christ is making a contrast here. The creation is not forever, at least not in its present form. But his words are, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He's emphasizing the truthfulness and the certainty of the things of which he has been speaking to the disciples. These things I tell you, they are more firm and more reliable than the fabric of the creation itself. That is quite the thought. And at the heart of it is this: truth never changes. It is absolute. People may scoff at the scriptures. They do. Perhaps you've experienced that as a Christian, and you've tried to share something of the Bible with others, and quite quickly there have been objections. Surely you don't believe that today. Science has disproved what the Bible teaches. And anyway, so much of it is unreliable, and much of it indeed is not fit and proper for our modern age. That's how people speak about the Bible, or at least how many think about it. Scoffing at the scriptures, well, People may do that. But we believe, and we believe firmly, that the scriptures are the word of God, given by inspiration of God, and watched over by divine providence in a singular way, so that these writings are reliable. God has kept them pure in all ages for his church, and we have them, and we may search them, and we may do so with the confidence that all that we read is God-breathed. He has given it, and given it for our instruction, our learning, and for our comfort as those who believe in Jesus Christ. Do you remember that in the middle of his prayer, his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The Son of God, in our nature, in his prayer, made that confession, that affirmation. And if Christ did that, well then we must do the same. And we must have that confidence in the word of God, even when many around us do not seem to share it. And we speak of many within the church today. Such a drift away from the foundation. Because it is the foundation. It's the foundation of all that we believe and all that we hope. The Bible. Where else can you learn of these things that are contained in the scriptures? Or to be those who make God's word their study all the day, and who seek to hide the word in their hearts, that they sin not against God, that they walk a holy walk, and that by the word dwelling in them richly in all wisdom, they shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Pray to that end, seek grace to that end, that you may be a Christian indeed, and an example, a witness to those around you in dark days. It was in connection with this chapter, Mark chapter 13, that J.C. Ryle said that the wandering Jew proves the Bible to be true. It's a neat saying, but it is an accurate one, and we've mentioned this before. Judgment would come upon the Jews, upon their temple, which would be torn down, upon their land. And they would be scattered. They would find themselves over the centuries scattered among the nations. And it's so even today. Wherever you go in the world, any land, any people, you are likely to find Jews among them. But there is this almost uniquely, yes, uniquely about the Jews. Unlike other exiled peoples, they have retained their chief identity, which is of course their religious identity. Now, some have lost that, but it's still there. It is preserved. And that surely indicates something. There is a people in the world today still recognizably Israel, Jews, God's ancient covenant people, they rejected their Messiah, but God has not cast them off. God has yet a merciful purpose toward the Jews. That figure of the olive tree, which you have in Scripture, and especially in Romans chapter 11, the Jews, the natural branches, they were broken off through their unbelief. And the wild branches, the Gentiles, were grafted in. But God is able to graft in again the natural branches. And he will. And there will be yet an ingathering of Jews into the church of Christ, which will exceed anything seen previously, and that will be life from the dead. The fullness of the Jews will mean further blessing for the Gentile nations and the cause of Jesus Christ. It is something we are to pray for, even as we pray for the spread of the gospel among all nations. And we look to the Lord to accomplish it to his glory. And here we have encouragement from Christ himself. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Lean upon that. Let that be fuel for your faith and your prayers, even with respect to the church and its growth and the ingathering of God's elect in all the time yet to come before our Lord returns and the world ends, and glory is then the portion of his people. The fig tree and leaf, a sign, one to consider, and all the signs that Christ has been speaking of. What comes forth from our Lord's lips must be realized, and it shall be in God's time. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for grace, that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save and keep our souls. May we have the spirit of grace and of supplications to continue in prayer, even in times which seem to be lean spiritually, a day of small things, that there will be that increase of God and the church flourishing anew by thy blessing. Hear our prayers and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.